Again, I'm reading from Acts chapter 3. I'll begin in verse 11. You might remember that Peter and John, by the power of the Lord, had been able to heal a lame man, and this resulted in a lot of people coming together. And then Peter is going to see this as an opportunity to preach another sermon to the people. Verse 11, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, and as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. And let's join together in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you again for the scriptures. We thank you for this inspired record of the preaching of Peter. As we meditate upon this passage tonight, again, give us supernatural insight through the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, once again, as we are going here through the book of Acts, we might remember that in Acts 2, at Pentecost, that was the first occasion when Peter stood up and he preached to a group of men who were in Jerusalem. They were called Jews and proselytes, diaspora Jews, who were in Jerusalem for Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Peter stood up to speak to those men about Jesus. And now we're going to have the second sermon, the second precious text of a sermon that was preached by the Apostle Peter. And on this second occasion, it will come about because a group of people in the temple have come together because, remember, the lame man, the man who was laid daily by the gate Beautiful, had looked to Peter, thinking he was going to give him an alms, and he stuck out his hand, and instead Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And the man rose. Not only was he physically healed, but he went into the temple praising God. And so he had a spiritual transformation, and this created the opportunity for many people then to come together and for Peter to preach the gospel once more. Now we're going to notice that he seizes this opportunity, as it says in verse 12, "And when Peter saw it," that is that a large group of people had come together, "he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" And notice he addresses his audience as "ye men of Israel." These were people who were within the temple. This was a group of Jewish men. And so one of the things we see here is, what did the early Christians say to their fellow Jews about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Peter is a Jew, the early apostles were Jews. What did they say to their fellow Jews about the Lord Jesus Christ? The first thing that Peter stresses is that the healing that which they have observed is not something that Peter and John have done through their own power. And we're going to see a number of marks, I think, of authentic preaching in this passage, what preaching should be like. But one of the things we notice here, first off, is that Peter and John did not want to call attention to themselves. They wanted to point away from themselves and to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Peter says, as he says, "Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" So Peter's saying, listen, I don't have any particular powers as a man. I don't have any particular powers even as an apostle. I can't affect things through a holiness of life, a holiness of piety that I might achieve. If anything is done through me as an instrument, Peter is saying, it is only because of the power of God. And so Peter puts the focus away from himself, and he puts the focus upon the Lord. I remember the account that I've heard of a man who went into a youth camp, and he put the yardstick before the children. He said, "Children, on this end is the glory of God, and on this end is the glory of man." And he turned the yardstick up and he said, "When we exalt the glory of God, we will necessarily devalue the glory of man. But if we exalt the glory of man, we will necessarily devalue and lower the glory of God." And here, I think a mark of Peter's authenticity as a preacher is that he wanted to speak about the glory of God and not give glory to himself. I think another mark of the authenticity of this preaching, which is to be a model for us, is he turns the attention, as we saw in the Pentecost sermon, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 13, he says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers." By the way, we might notice here, he's speaking what? To his fellow Israelites, to his fellow Jews, to his kinsmen according to the flesh. And he's reminding them, the Jesus that we are preaching is not out of odds or inconsistent with our previous religion, with what has been revealed to us. It is the same God. The God of the Lord Jesus Christ is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is the God of our fathers, and He is at work in Jesus. And so Jesus is not inconsistent with everything that has come from the Old Testament. Jesus is not inconsistent with the God that we learn of in the Old Testament, but it is this Father God who has in fact glorified His Son, Jesus Christ. And he speaks then about, in particular, I think, again, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. If you were to ask, what was the one theme that the early preachers, the early Christian preachers came back to again and again? It was the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. If you gave them any opportunity to speak about Christ, the place that they would lead you to would be to the cross and to the empty tomb of Jesus. And so here, Peter takes his hearers to the betrayal of Jesus and how he was tried before Pilate. He says here in the second half of verse 13, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And we're seeing the same sort of thing here that we also saw in Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And that is, he wants his hearers to understand that they are personally responsible for the death of Jesus. Now, maybe they weren't there. Indeed, many of these people were not there. They did not see Jesus be crucified. They certainly weren't among the Roman soldiers. They certainly weren't in the entourage of Pilate. But he's saying, it was your sin. It was your sin that condemned Jesus to go to the cross and for a righteous man to suffer in your place. And he said this very similar thing if you look back at chapter 2, verse 23, when he preached at Pentecost, when he spoke of Jesus, he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And here, just as when he preached at Pentecost, similarly here in this sermon in the temple, likewise, he wants his hearers to understand that they were the ones who condemned Jesus. He doesn't put the burden on Pilate, does he? But you are the ones who denied Jesus. You are the ones who condemned him. He goes on in verse 14 to say, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And here he's making a reference, of course, to what? The release of Barabbas. Remember when Jesus was tried, it was the custom to release one criminal, and Pilate, knowing Jesus was innocent, had stood before the people, Jesus and Barabbas. Barabbas was a man who was a terrorist, who was a man who had committed murder and who had tried to lead civil unrest, an insurrection. And he said, I can release to you Jesus, the King of the Jews, or I can release to you Barabbas. I can release to you the one who is the Son of God, or I can release to you Barabbas, which means the Son of the Father. Which one do you want? And the people cried out for Barabbas. And Barabbas was let go. And Jesus stood and was condemned. He goes on to say in verse 15 to the crowd, these Jewish men who were listening to him, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. There's some interesting titles that are given to Jesus in this sermon. Jesus is called in verse 14, the Holy One. Also in verse 14, he is called the Just One. He is indeed a holy Christ. He is indeed a just and a righteous Christ. And then in verse 15, we have the use of, again, a term that I think is unique in the Scriptures, where Jesus is called the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life. What exactly did Peter mean by that? Jesus was the Prince of Life. He was full of life. He was the one who had been there at creation, making all that is. John, in his gospel, talks about Jesus having been with the Father from the beginning and of the world having been made through him and nothing being brought into existence but by him. Indeed, we might say that Jesus was there breathing life into the first man, Adam, when he was made. All throughout Jesus' life and ministry, he had exuded a fullness of life. Those who were sick and those who were lame and those who were dying were touched by Jesus and they were healed and they were brought back to life. Think about Lazarus who was dead and in the grave and in the tomb as it's recorded in John 11. And Jesus comes and says, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man comes out of the grave. Jesus is the Prince of Life. And indeed, one of the great ironies and tragedies is that ungodly men, wicked men, took Jesus, the Prince of Life, and they crucified Him. And they said, we don't want this Prince of Life. We don't want this one that's been sent from the Father. We don't want God's command and control and authority in our lives. We'll put this man in the tomb. We'll put him away. And then, though, Peter reminds those listening that the one, the Prince of Life, whom they killed, God the Father raised him from the dead. And so he became the Prince of Life in a more powerful and authoritative way, even than he had been when he was ministering upon the earth through his resurrection from the dead. And then Peter says of this Jesus, this Prince of Life who was crucified and raised, he says, whereof we are witnesses. And that word witnesses again in Greek, martyres, is the root for our English word martyr. We are witnesses. We are martyrs of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Peter is fulfilling exactly what Jesus had told his disciples before he ascended to the Father, when he told them, going back to Acts chapter 1, that they would be his witnesses, as it says in verse 8 of Acts 1. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here we're seeing the fulfillment of that as Peter is standing and being a witness for Jesus within Jerusalem, the epicenter of the Christian movement, and it will go out from there. The gospel goes first to the Jews. It's first being proclaimed to Peter's fellow Jews, ye men of Israel. And then some of those, their hearts will be strangely warmed. They will be drawn to Christ. But then it will go beyond that. It will go to Samaritans and it will go to the ends of the earth. It will go to Gentiles. And then Peter turns back to the man who had been miraculously healed, not just physically, but again, I think also spiritually. And he says of that man in verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Someone had said that the greatest proof for the truth of Christianity are the transformed lives of those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing we might notice here is that Peter can turn. He can point to this man. Here is the evidence. Here is a life that has been changed. Here is a life that has been transformed. Here is a man who was sick who has been healed. And the question that might linger for us is, if someone's looking at our lives from the outside, is there evidence in our lives that we have met the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there evidence that our lives have been transformed by Christ? I remember hearing someone preach one time, and they said, what would you think if a man came in to your house and you said, hey, welcome. And he said, oh, I had kind of a rough time getting over here. And you would say, well, what do you mean you had a rough time getting over? And he said to you, well, as I was crossing the street coming here, there was a huge truck, a huge 18-wheeler truck. And the truck, as I was crossing the street, it hit me and it flattened me and it rolled over me. But then I got up and I came on into your house. Well, what would you say to that man? You would say, well, friend, you must not be telling the truth, because if you get hit by a truck and run over by a truck like that, you are going to be fundamentally changed and you're going to be fundamentally altered by that experience. You can't say that something like that happened to you and it doesn't alter you and doesn't change you. And in a similar way, how can you say that you know the Lord Jesus Christ and yet you live a life where you give no evidence that you have fundamentally encountered Him and He is fundamentally in some way transforming your life. Not that meeting Christ is like getting hit by a truck, but it does fundamentally alter you. And here Peter, again, can point to this lame man and can say, look at this man whom ye see and know. And he goes on to say in verse 16, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He could point to the perfect soundness of body that this man had been given, even as we ought to be able to point to a perfect soundness of spirit that is there in a thoroughly converted man, a thoroughly converted woman. Peter goes on in this sermon then in verse 17 to say this, and now, brethren, I would that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. And I think one of the interesting aspects of Peter's preaching here, whereas earlier he had clearly wanted to say to these men that they were personally responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus, for the rejection of Jesus by Pilate, the choosing of Barabbas over Jesus. Now, however, Peter speaks with comfort to them. And he recognizes, you know, when you rejected Jesus previously, you did it through ignorance. You were living in a time of ignorance. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Here is a place, I think, where we see the largeness of God's heart expressed in the preaching of His apostle. He's saying, listen, if in times past you rejected Christ, friend, that was a time of ignorance, but now that time is over. Now you have another chance to hear about Christ and to hear about His death and to hear about His resurrection. And we see this kind of preaching also expressed in other apostles. If you were to turn over for just a second to Acts chapter 17, where Paul will preach in Athens, we see another example of this. Paul is preaching in Acts 17 and verse 30, and he says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at or God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now you may be here tonight, and maybe you've been to church a lot, and you've heard a lot of preaching about Jesus, but maybe you've been unaffected by it. And maybe you've been living in a time of ignorance. And Peter is saying to all who've been living in a time of ignorance, you have another opportunity to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He died on a cross for sinners and how you must repent and believe in the gospel to be saved. Every Christian, every person who now believes in Jesus Christ, at one point was living in a state of ignorance. And God has brought us from darkness into light, from a state of ignorance into a state of knowledge. Peter goes on to say, verse 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. One of the things that Peter would say to his hearers, his fellow Jews, these men of Israel, one of the things that he would say to them that you were once in ignorance about was you did not know how to read the Scriptures. You did not know in particular how to read the Old Testament. You did not know how to read all the prophecies about Christ. And we could think about before the time of Christ, before His crucifixion, before His resurrection, how many people read through the Psalms and read Psalm 22 and read Psalm 69 and read the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53. And they read there about a suffering servant, one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And how often did they say, I don't know who this man is. But now, Peter can say, the times of ignorance have ended. Now we know that the Old Testament scriptures prophesied that the Son of God had to come, and He had to be a suffering servant, and He had to suffer on the cross and be wounded for our transgressions. And by His stripes we are healed. Peter then goes on to preach in verse 19. Now that you have heard that Christ has fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies, Peter says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. We've seen this several times over. It seems that the basic preaching that was made by the apostles, the basic message was some form of repent and be turned into a believer and receive forgiveness of your sins. Here he says, repent and be converted, be flipped around 180 degrees, that your sin may be blotted out. If you look back in the Gospel of Luke for just a second, Luke chapter 24, and when we were preaching through the Gospel of Luke, we spent quite a bit of time meditating on Luke 24:47, where some of the last things Jesus said to His apostles when He instructed them as to what they were to preach, He said, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then look back over to Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost sermon. When Peter preached that first sermon, how did he end that sermon? When there were people who were pricked in their hearts and they said, what must we do? Look at Acts 2:38, where Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And when I preached on that, I pointed out that Peter was not saying that baptism was necessary for salvation, but he was saying that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was necessary for salvation. And then it's often accompanied by the experience of baptism. It is repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. That was the core of the preaching of the first Christian preachers, men like Peter. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And then he says the result of that is the forgiveness of sins. He uses an interesting analogy for the forgiveness of sins here in verse 19. He says that your sins may be blotted out. And I'm not exactly sure what he means here by this. In ancient times, there wasn't access to all the writing materials that we have today. They would often write on a clay tablet. They would often write on papyri, and that kind of papyrus paper was precious. And so sometimes you would write something either on a clay tablet or on papyri. And if you wanted to write something else, you would just either blot out the clay tablet, smash it up again, and make it clean again. Or you would blot out the ink that you put on the papyri so that you could get a fresh start. And what he's saying here is that when you repent and you believe in Jesus, you get a clean slate. Your old life is blotted out and a new life is given to you. And then he speaks in the verses that follow, verses 19 and following, about the time, I think, when Christ will come again. And he's giving a reminder here that we live in the in-between times, the time between the first advent of Jesus and the second advent of Jesus. We live in this age of opportunity, we might call it, when the gospel is being preached and we have an opportunity to repent and believe before the second coming of Christ. He calls it in verse 19, the times of refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he goes on even to speak more directly in verse 20. And he, that is the Father, shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. And I think Peter is here again talking about and urging his fellow Jews the timeliness of responding to Jesus. You have this opportunity, this precious time. The times of ignorance are past, and now God has given you this fresh opportunity before Jesus returns again in power and glory, before the time of restitution. Will you turn and repent and be converted and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only were the sufferings of Jesus spoken of by the prophets of old, but also the prophecies of Jesus' second coming were spoken of by all the prophets of the past. As Peter reiterates when he says that this was at the end of verse 21, spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. And then here at the end of the sermon, as we saw in the Pentecost sermon, what did he do? He turned to the Scriptures. In the Pentecost sermon, he turned to the prophet Joel, Joel 2:28 through 32. He turned to the Psalms. He turned to Psalm 16. He turned to Psalm 110. And now, in a similar way, Peter is going to cinch his argument by turning to the Scriptures. And the place that he turns to is the Old Testament, a book of Deuteronomy, first of all. If you were to look in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, there had been a prophecy that was made there by Moses. And the prophecy that Moses made in Deuteronomy 18 was that one day God would send a prophet like Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, Moses said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So the Lord told Moses, I'm going to raise someone up who's going to come after you, and he's going to speak my words, and everyone who doesn't listen to his words will have to answer for his rejection of this prophet like Moses. Look back over in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. And Peter says, now the mists are gone. For how to properly understand Deuteronomy 18. The man that Moses was speaking about was the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now this is really an astounding thing that Peter is saying. And again, coming out of a Christian context, having heard perhaps some things about Jesus, particularly if you've been around church or you grew up in church, you may not be as struck by this as we should be. How scandalous really it is that Peter could stand up and say what Moses spoke about is fulfilled in Jesus. Your destiny depends on how you respond to Jesus. If you believe the things that he spoke, then you receive salvation. If you reject the things that he speaks, then you will face the judgment of God. Not only does he say Moses spoke about Jesus, but in verse 24, he says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Not only did Moses speak about Jesus, but Samuel spoke about Jesus. Elijah spoke about Jesus. Elisha spoke about Jesus. Isaiah spoke about Jesus. Jeremiah spoke about Jesus. Hosea spoke about Jesus. Amos spoke about Jesus. Jonah spoke about Jesus. Malachi spoke about Jesus. All the prophets have spoken about Jesus. In verse 25, Peter says, ye, remember again, talking to his fellow Jews, ye are the children of the prophets. Literally in Greek it says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. Not only did Jesus fulfill the promise that was made to Moses in Deuteronomy 18, but now he goes even further back, all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when God made a covenant with Abraham, and God promised Abraham that he would bless him and he would make his seed to be multiplied, and Abraham would be a blessing to the nations. Peter says now authoritatively as an apostle that was speaking about Jesus Christ. When he says there in verse 25, he talks about the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And then finally, verse 26, he says, unto you first God, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. He's saying Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And the only way that you know the God of the Old Testament, he says to his fellow Jews, the only way that you know, truly know the God of the Old Testament is if you know Jesus of Nazareth. Having looked through this second sermon, this sermon to the Jews, we might call it, this sermon in the temple, this sermon at Solomon's portico, I think we see at least two things that are to be the hallmarks of our preaching today. First of all, we learn here in this sermon about the centrality of preaching itself in the Christian ministry. He pointed this out in Acts 2. What is it that God has ordained for men to hear about Jesus Christ? Did he ordain videos and films and theatrical productions and cantatas and skits or whatever? No. What we see in the primitive church is he ordained preaching. He ordained men standing up, fallible as they are, and speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, once again, we learn of the centrality of Jesus in Christian preaching. First, the centrality of preaching. But then second, the centrality of Jesus in preaching. There are many things we can speak about. We can talk about ethical concerns, or we can talk about social concerns. We can talk about points of doctrine. But we can't get very far away from what Peter did that first time when he stood at Pentecost, and that time when he stood in Solomon's porch. He spoke about Jesus. He pointed to the Old Testament scriptures and he said, they speak about Jesus. He called to mind the cross and the suffering of Jesus. He called to mind the resurrection, the exaltation of Jesus. He called to mind the glorious second coming of Jesus. Peter and the apostles never tired of speaking about Jesus, meditating upon Jesus, praising Jesus, pointing men to Jesus. And so we have a model here for what we are to pursue as the church in this generation. Amen? Let me invite you to stand together. Let's join together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this witness that we have been given through the scriptures of how the first believers gathered together, how you did powerful, miraculous things in their presence, like the healing of the lame man, and how then this became an opportunity with the proof of the power of the gospel for these men like Peter to speak about Christ. And Father, in our times, in our generation, help us to be a people who stand and point others toward Christ. Help us to not waver from the biblically revealed means that you have given to your church for evangelism and for discipleship. And let us not waver as well from speaking much about Christ. Let Him be the first thought on our minds when we rise each morning, the last thought on our minds before we drift off to sleep each evening. When we gather for worship, let us praise Christ, let us speak of Christ, let us meditate upon Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.